In our study of James to chapter 3 and verse 13. And what James does now, he applies what he has just said concerning the sins of the tongue and the need to control our speech to the Christian character and conduct in general. And he does this in order to show us what true wisdom is. And so verse 13 reads, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So he begins by asking a pointed question in order to gain our attention and in order to introduce and apply the subject which he now intends to cover. Who is a wise man? That's a very good question. We need to be able to answer it. There's a similar question in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 12. "Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perishes and is burned up like a wilderness, and none passeth through." God's talking about his judgment on Jerusalem. He says, the wise man is the one whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken to and given him the understanding of what God is doing. Now, what is man's condition in general in relation to wisdom? One thing is, man desires to be wise. Everyone wants to have the reputation of being wise. Job chapter 11 verse 12 says, "For vain man would be wise." Only one problem: though man be born like a wild ass's colt. But even though that's the case, most men think themselves to be wise. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8. God asks, how can you say this? We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. We have the law, but they don't understand the law. They don't keep the law. And so all their supposed wisdom was not what they thought it was. It was vain. Job chapter 26. Verse 12. He says, "God divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth the proud." And so most people are proud of their supposed wisdom. But what does the Bible say? "Let not the wise man glory in his so-called wisdom." You have men desiring to be wise, thinking themselves to be wise, boasting of their wisdom, but the fact is that man, fallen, has no ability to be wise. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16. "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" He has no heart for wisdom, no ability innately for wisdom. You go over to Job 28. Job 28, verses 12 and 13, we read this. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the price or the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Man cannot attain to wisdom. Man's a sinner. And sin and folly are synonyms. We are fools spiritually. You go over to chapter 4 of Job and verse 21. Man seeks wisdom, but what happens? He fails to gain it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. So a lifetime of searching ends up in failure and dying without it. And the main reason is because man will not receive instruction. He hates wisdom. Hates knowledge, and he does not choose the fear of the Lord. And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man thinks he's already wise enough in himself, in his own human reason. Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." If a fool knows he's a fool, he can be taught. But when a man is wise in his own conceit and doesn't realize he's a fool, he doesn't see any need for instruction, and he rejects it. Verse 16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." So then, who is a wise man? As we go back to James chapter 3, well, the word itself, wise, here means an insight into the true nature of things, to see things as they really are, to be endowed with spiritual and practical prudence. Now the Greeks, they thought that a wise man was one who had an above average intelligence and education, and so he was qualified to be a teacher, which of course ties in with verses 1 and 2 of James. Be not many teachers. The Greeks had their philosophers, so-called men of wisdom, but they were actually fools. They never attained true wisdom. The Jews thought a wise man to be one who, from his personal knowledge of God, possessed a moral insight and a skill in deciding the practical issues of conduct, which is closer to the right meaning. And so the word wisdom means skilled in a handicraft. To be clever in matters of common life. To be learned in the sciences. To be cunning, knowing. To be able to devise the best plans and to execute the best means of carrying out those plans. And what James is using it here is in the practical sense of following the law of piety and honesty and having the ability to live a life of godly conduct. So we're talking about godly wisdom, how to live a life that pleases God. So it's the one who has spiritual discernment and discretion, so as to be able to see clearly what is right and to act accordingly. God looks for this in Deuteronomy 32. Verse 29, God says, I'll read verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Speaking of Israel, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, have eternity as their perspective, and realize that their life is all headed toward standing before God to give an account for how they lived their life in this world and then to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. And then to order their whole life so as to be have that as their goal and to be found ready for when that day comes. Psalm 107, as we read this morning, Psalm 107 gives a number of instances of God's working in His providence. And we're to be students of God's works. Verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, you know, consider them, study them, seek to understand what God is doing, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So the wise person observes God's dealings, comes to an understanding of God's loving kindness. All right, James goes on in chapter 3, verse 13, to ask, who is a wise man and endued or possessed with knowledge among you? Now, what is man's general condition as fallen in regard to this knowledge that James is talking about? Well, man, of course, is ignorant of God and of God's ways. Jeremiah chapter 4, and verse 22 says this, for my people is foolish, the opposite of wisdom. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil. Oh, they can do evil well enough, but to do good they have no knowledge. Hosea 14 also talks about this very thing. Hosea chapter 14. I'm sorry, I went Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. All right, he has a problem with how the people are living. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. No knowledge of God in the land. And as a result, the people are destroyed. Now Psalm 14 asks about it. In verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Yes, when it comes to the knowledge of God, they have none. And how do they show it? They're persecutors and they're atheists and they have no place for prayer. They eat up my people as they eat bread, and they call not upon the Lord. One more, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, verse 5 says this. We're not to live in the lust of concupiscence, in immorality, sins of the flesh, even as the Gentiles, the pagans, the heathen. And who are they? All unbelievers. And how are they described? They know not God. So then you have to say, well then, who is a man who is endued with knowledge? As James chapter 3 verse 13 goes on to ask. Now the word knowledge here means knowing, learned, understanding. One who has the knowledge of a specialist, an expert. It's someone who is skilled in applying his comprehensive knowledge to everyday practical situations. The wise is one who possesses a full and true knowledge of things, and the understanding is one who is able to properly apply that knowledge to the practical details of life. And so James speaks here of an individual who is intellectually learned and also possesses a keen and accurate moral and spiritual insight so as to be able to put his knowledge to right use. Now these two, wisdom and knowledge, are rarely found in a person. And where they are found, they are always found together because they are inseparable. Proverbs chapter 8, you can't have wisdom without knowledge or knowledge without wisdom, as James is talking of them here. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, and this is of course the Lord Jesus, who is the wisdom of God personified. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So none of those are wisdom or prudence. He says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Wisdom dwells with prudence. And so where God gives true wisdom to inform us, he also gives good understanding to direct us. And so it takes both a good apprehension and also a good judgment to make a complete Christian. We need to develop both of those qualities. Now these qualities may apply specifically to teachers, as James had started the chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, take you wise men and understanding. God's directing Moses who to place in leadership. And known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Your rulers need to be wise men and understanding. But they also apply to all believers in general. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Moses says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. He's talking to the nation in general. In the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And how much more should the world around us be able to say that about Christians? Hosea chapter 14. Talking about God's way of grace and mercy and salvation. Hosea course, the Scripture gives us the highest form of wisdom. It makes us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, verse 1 and 2 says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen, how? By thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So we render the calves of our lips. Ashes shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And in verse 9 says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. See, the world is absolutely foolish when it comes to how to get into a right relationship with God, how to be right with God, how to be saved by God. So they have all these crazy things that they say is the way of salvation. No. We have to come to God in His way, Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. They have the wisdom to walk in those ways. But the transgressors shall fall therein by their sinning. They fall by their iniquity. Now there are many who are worldly wise, but they are fools when it comes to the things of God. Romans chapter 1 speaks of them. We're not talking about man's wisdom, fleshly wisdom, worldly wisdom. We're talking about the wisdom of God. Romans 1:21, it says this, because that when they knew God as the Creator, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And as verse 31 says, they were without understanding. They had reprobate minds to do things that are not convenient. All true wisdom comes from the Word of God. And those who reject that Word will be destroyed for their unbelief. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 9, it says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken in judgment. Why? Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? None. It's only in the word of God. Isaiah 47. Verse 10 says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge. Notice, thy wisdom and knowledge, not God's. It hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am. In other words, God is only wise, and when man thinks he's wise, he is taking the place of God. I am, and none else beside me. I don't need anything else or anyone else. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it ariseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. That's the fruit of man's so-called wisdom, when he rejects the wisdom of God. Now there are many who have an orthodox head filled with theoretical knowledge, and maybe even accurate knowledge, but they also have an orthodox tongue. They can speak well and even accurately of the things of God, but then they do not practice it. Jesus said the Pharisees were like that, Matthew 23. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All right, they're the teachers of the law. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, they were responsible to keep the law of Moses as the people of Israel. But do not ye after their works. Why? For they say, they'll tell you what it says, but they don't do it themselves. They do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Of course, they added to the law their own traditions and man-made doctrines and commands, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with even one of their fingers. So what James is talking about in chapter 3, 13, he's speaking of a practical, experiential wisdom that guides our conduct. It produces right behavior. Proverbs chapter 2, and verse 10 said, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now why is it important that wisdom enter into our heart? Because chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to have wisdom in our heart to be able to live a life of wisdom. And so those who do not live up to the light they have the knowledge of the truth, but they do not live the truth. What they do is they show that they are without understanding. Because Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments, that obey His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now, if we want to be those who have wisdom and understanding, then we ought to be diligent in obtaining these qualities. Now, chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. That's where we get it. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, the first thing, the primary thing. That's how important it is. Therefore, if that's true, we need to get wisdom, and with all our getting, to get understanding. And we do that by labor and study and prayer. Proverbs chapter 2, says verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Give all your faculties to gaining it. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then, you know, James had told us to, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's how we're to ask, with great fervency. We need to ask of God. Why? Because Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He's the source. We can't get it anywhere else. We have to go to Him. And that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1. Of Ephesians, verse 16, he ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. For what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God needs to give you this. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know. That you may know. How happy will we be when we do obtain to wisdom. That's what Proverbs 3:13 says. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Whereas when you have wisdom, you have the best that God can give. There's no greater attainment for an individual than to be able to order their life so as to please God, which is the goal of wisdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, again, Paul praying, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? So we can have big heads and boast of our knowledge? No. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's the ultimate goal. So Lord, please give me this wisdom. And He will. James assures us of that. And where does He give it? Psalm 51, verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, sincerity, heart sincerity, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." God makes us to know it in our hearts so that we can live it in our lives. Well, as we go back to James chapter 3 and verse 13, the next thing James does is he tells us how a man can know that he is wise and endued with knowledge. What should he do? "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show." Now there were many who had a vain conceit of themselves that they were wise above others, and so that they were more fit and capable for the office of teacher than others. And so they were ambitious for that position. But James explains that wisdom is seen in the practical application of knowledge to our conduct. And that true wisdom always ends in a good conversation. And so the individual must show. And that means to display or to effectively demonstrate his wisdom. Let him show. He must prove he has wisdom not by words but by conduct. Wisdom does not stop at the head or at the tongue. It's shown by the tongue, but it pervades the entire life. And this proof must come forth from what? A good conversation. And the word conversation here means to turn about or to move about in a place. And so it can mean the life of movement in action, a turning here and there in the daily affairs of life. Not just words as we use the word conversation, but it came to mean the entire behavior of the life. And so wisdom is only seen in the overall conduct or habitual behavior of a man, his whole manner of life, including both our speech and our actions. Let him show by. The word by here means out of. It's the same word that's used in chapter 2 and verse 18. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so what James is saying is the very same thing that he said about faith, he now says about wisdom. It can only be seen by works. Faith without works is dead. Wisdom without works is vain also. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 7 and verse 35. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Or wisdom is proven to be true by all of the works it produces. Let him show by his life. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. Now, James is saying again that the wise man's lifestyle must be good. Show out of a good conversation. Now that means noble, beautiful, attractive, or lovely. In other words, he must so carry himself that he has a winsome and regular conduct that demonstrates his possession of the practical insight and understanding to be able to properly deal with the daily problems of life. He should lead a kind, loving, helpful, and beneficial life. Do good. And Christians, of course, are called to do good. Let us do good unto all men, Paul said, especially they are the household of faith. And of course, what is good means it's profitable, helpful. It brings blessing. And so it's from such a life that must precede his individual works. He has a good conversation, and out of that good conversation, he shows his works. And again, these are good works, works of faith, works of love, works of mercy. And it's because our works, not our words, are the true proof of our wisdom. I remember when Paul was coming to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 19 and 20. He says, I'm going to come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. Now, proud people are full of words, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We need to demonstrate that God is really in our lives and his power is at work in us by the life we live. Showing out of a good conversation our works. And so character is only proven by our conduct. It's not enough to say we are wise and knowledgeable. Our lives must show it. But those who are puffed up with mere head knowledge, they become proud and arrogant, and they show their lack of grace by becoming easily angry, by being impatient, abusive, and critical of others. That's why he had to say in chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, a lot of people have just enough knowledge to be dangerous. They take in the knowledge of the Bible, but their hearts are not renewed by the grace of God. And so they use that knowledge in sinful ways. Their flesh is what takes that knowledge and tries to put it into practice. And of course, that never comes out right. That's why we have to grow both in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because it takes both. So James says we must show our works, how? With meekness of wisdom. Now meekness, which is produced by wisdom as its cause, and which is a characteristic of wisdom, that meekness means to be mild, gentle, quiet, calm, kind, submissive, modest, and moderate. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness, arrogance, rashness, and self-seeking. Meekness is not weakness, but it's rather power under control. It is a self-abasement. The meek do not demand their own rights and insist on having their own way. They give place to others. And meekness is often associated with humility. It's a kind, understanding grace which enables us to bear with the failings of others and to seek to help them rather than to condemn them. That's why Galatians 6:1 it says there, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And meekness is much more effective than being harsh and overbearing. Meekness forgives and restores. By meekness, we count others better than ourselves. And we put their wishes and needs ahead of our own, like 1 Corinthians 10:24 says. Let every man seek another and not only his own wealth. Meekness is a quality of Christ. Remember what Jesus said? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And how calm and patient and forbearing he was with his disciples and with those he ministered to. Paul showed forth these qualities in his ministry as he appealed to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." On the basis of that, "who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you." Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness, Galatians 5 says. And it's a trait of the true Christian. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And it's also a grace that is of great price in the sight of God. He loves those who are meek because he sees the image of his Son in them. 1 Peter 3:4. "Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And so if it's great in God's eyes, it should be great in our eyes. We should highly value it as he does. And it's to be the temper of a Christian teacher in the work of his ministry that he be meek. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, "In meekness we're to instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And so where there is no meekness, where people are harsh and mean and cruel, there is no wisdom. And where there is no wisdom, there is no true Christian life and character. We must be like the meek and lowly Jesus, who was himself life and the wisdom of God incarnate. And as Colossians 2:3 says, we'll close there. "In him," Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He who knows and has Jesus. Let's close in prayer.